This is iFaith 93. In our current unit, we're going through the great prophets of the 8th century BC. We've already had 6 messages on Isaiah and Hosea, and today we begin Amos. Now, whereas Hosea dealt with all kinds of issues surrounding the decline, the spiritual decline of Israel, Amos will hit many moral and ethical matters. He's maybe the most famous of the social justice prophets, and maybe I'm overdoing the distinction, but you'll feel the difference as we go through, I believe. The previous 2 talks I entitled The Gospel of Hosea, because we learned so much about God's love for us and how God longs for us and hurts for us when we go from Him. This will be a different feel. Whereas Hosea has a lot of good news compared to Amos, Amos is gloom and doom mainly. I taught earlier this year a lesson, a very beefy lesson from Amos, and I called it A Scream in the Night. And that's a phrase from a famous Jewish scholar who wrote a book on the prophets, because Amos's voice is very much like that. It's a message of judgment, of doom, of woe, of challenge, of opposition, of sin. And that message is sustained from Amos 1:1 until Amos 9:10. And then there's good news. Then there's blessing in the last 5 verses of the book. So it is quite different a feel from Hosea. So why study this? Well, it's a wonderful exploration of biblical justice. It's compact. It's only 9 chapters long. And it speaks to our day, not just to Amos's day. To be honest, 10 years ago, I felt I didn't really know much of the message of Amos. All I knew were some of the famous verses, and I took some time to really dig in and to see what others thought, and eventually even ended up writing a book about this. So it's one of my favorite books of the Old Testament. What I'd like us to do today, and in the follow-on message, is look at the world of Amos and then his challenge. Now, we'll look at the challenge he gave to every section of society in the 8th century, but we'll also look at what that challenge means for you and me today. And I don't think I can fit that all into one iFaith message. There's just too much there. But let's begin with the background. What's going on in the time of Amos? Well, Jeroboam II is the king of Israel. This is not Jeroboam who split the kingdom with Rehoboam in 931 BC. This is a couple centuries later. But he's not a good guy. Like every king of Israel, Jeroboam II has low standards. He's unscrupulous. He sees no problem at all with false religion as long as it's good for business. And again, Amos is writing in the middle of the 8th century. This is a good 2 centuries after the golden age of David and Solomon. But what's going on in the country economically? It's a boom time. Money's coming in. It's great. Massive building projects. There's peace with neighboring countries. And countries that have been subject to Israel are bringing tribute. And so you've got money flowing in, geographic expansion, international trade, which is bringing in prestige items valued by the upper class. And yet there are poor people, and there's a callous disregard for them. They're treated unjustly, defying the laws of Moses. The Torah says a lot about how we treat our neighbor. The rich were unscrupulous. They preyed on the poor people's meager possessions, their homes, their land. The poor were charged high rents for farmland. We read all this actually in the book of Amos. But Amos wasn't agitating for rebellion against the oppressors. He was announcing judgment and calling for repentance. And so he spotlights the substance abuse, yes, the laziness, the decadent, indolent, wasteful lifestyles of the nation. But ultimately, their failure to listen to him would result in deportation, in exile by Assyria, and that would be in 722. Well, that's enough of the background. Let's get into the meat of the book and look at the challenge. And what I've entitled today's portion is The Lion Has Roared. When I wrote my little book on Amos, that was the title I chose, because Amos 3:8 is one of my favorite passages. Who did this prophet challenge? Well, the establishment. He challenged powerful men. He says, "You've turned justice to wormwood," which is a very bitter thing. and you bring righteousness to the ground. They hate the one who reproves in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and take from them levies of grain, and you take a bribe, and you push aside the needy in the gate, basically, God is very unhappy. He challenges Israel to hate evil, to love good, to establish justice in the gate. By the way, the word gate would correspond more or less to our modern word court, because it was in the city gates that cases were heard and decisions were made. How about this? Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push the afflicted out of the way. We think in our time of rich nations prospering on the backs of the cheap labor of poor nations. But there's also prostitution in the temple. Just as there was prostitution in the Canaanite temple, so this has come into the Lord's temple. Listen to this. Father and son go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. And they lay themselves down beside every altar, on garments taking in pledge. In the house of their God they drink wine bought with fines they oppose. You can see the abusive practices reminds us of the earlier customs of Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in the beginning of 1 Samuel. Amos challenges those who are at ease in Zion, that is the southern kingdom, and those who feel secure on Mount Samaria, that is the northern kingdom. The notables are the first of the nations. He's very specific about standard of living. Alas for those who lie on beds of ivory and lounge on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and like David improvise on instruments of music, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first to go into exile, and the revelry of the loungers shall pass away. And it's not that having a break or is wrong, or comfort is wrong, or it's wrong to drink or have music, but it's this picture of the idle rich, these people who give a lot of attention to themselves. They're wealthy. They're able to eat meat all the time. That's a rare thing for most people. That's just an occasional thing, like a special holiday. But it says they're not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Joseph representing the northern kingdom. They're not grieved. It doesn't bother them that God's people are doing so badly. Amos challenged the establishment, powerful men, but also powerful women. Hear this, you cows of Bashan. Yes, it's the word cows. Who were on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, and say to their husbands, bring something to drink. So you've got these alcoholic, stay-at-home women who really enjoy their lifestyle, and they're complicit also. But the Lord swears, a time is coming upon you when they will take you away with hooks. And that was the custom of the Assyrians and Babylonians, to put a hook in the nose or maybe the lip and pull away those who are being captive. Amos also challenges corrupt entrepreneurs. Hear this, you who trample on the needy. It's like James chapter 4. And bring to ruin the poor of the land. These people, he says, you're so eager for the Sabbath to end so you can make more money. And then they're dishonest in their business practices. They have false balances. And again, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. So they're underpaying the workers and selling the sweepings of the wheat. That is, there's an adulteration of the wheat. It's not just the wheat, it's also the chaff. Not good. In fact, Amos challenges everyone in Israel, and even the surrounding nations, including, of course, Judah, where Jerusalem is, the southern kingdom. And now the most famous passage in all of Amos, I think. I hate, I despise your festivals. This is God speaking. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-failing stream or an ever-flowing stream. What a beautiful passage. Justice rolling on. Well, the mission of the church is not primarily to bring justice to the nations, although that is a consequence of preaching the gospel, the good news for the poor. But there's so much for here, so much in this passage, and in all 9 chapters of Amos, that's for us. Now, are you feeling uncomfortable? Perhaps you feel uncomfortable and inspired. Isn't that possible? Sometimes I feel mixed things, like, yes, I need to do something, but oh no, it has to begin with me. And why is he so hard on Israel? This is negative. Douglas, did you really say the first 9 chapters is all challenge and the last 5 verses is encouragement? Pretty much. That's Amos. You remember I mentioned before that there's an alternation of weal and woe, of good and bad, of hope and judgment in the prophets. They usually go back and forth, back and forth. And Amos, there's no back and forth. It's just back until the very end. And there's a glimmer of forth. Well, why was he so hard on Israel? How about this from chapter 3? You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. See, with privilege comes responsibility. God reveals himself indirectly to some extent to all the world, through nature, through conscience, through wisdom, through reflection. But they're not in a covenant relationship with God. The church is today, and in Old Testament times, Israel was in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. But no other nation was. Not to say God wasn't acting in those nations, but it was to Israel he had spoken. And they had been given a mission, Exodus 19, which they had basically failed to carry out. And not only that, they had failed to model the righteous living that would have been a magnet for many people to know God, to be saved. He says, because you're in that unique position, I will punish you for all your iniquities. It's not that God doesn't forgive. God forgives. But behold, the sternness and the mercy, God's severity and his mercy, as Paul puts it, 2 sides of a coin. And then, the lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord has spoken, who can but prophesy? When we really understand God's will, it lights a fire in our heart and on our tongue, his words to the world. We cannot keep quiet. The prophet Jeremiah says, it's like a fire in me, I cannot hold it in. When we read the prophets, that's exactly what can happen to us. We can become very inspired, very challenged, but what do we do? Well, where are we so far? Amos shows us that God is a God of justice, and that means your religion, my religion, is invalidated by injustice. If you're not treating others right, it doesn't matter. You can say you love God, but if you don't really love others, it doesn't count. And unless the wealthy, the powerful, the nonchalant start caring about the needy, they'll be judged. And it's not just the powerful, the upper-class men and women who are guilty. Everyone is complicit. The whole nation is complicit. This means, of course, that Amos is profoundly relevant to our modern world. Let me mention a few areas before we wrap up. In our world, in the culture of, I would say, all the countries I've lived in, I've had the benefit of living in 4 different countries, sports and entertainment are often more important than truly educating children. People seek the American dream, even though Jesus said the abundance of our possessions is not what life is about. The good life, it becomes idolatrous. There's an increasing level of narcissism. And although God's word warns us against trusting in political and military alliances, most Christians have not delved into the Old Testament and they're unaware of those themes. Well, in our next message, iFaith 94, we'll look at the challenge of Amos Part 2, Prepare to Meet Your God. Until next time, thanks for listening.